Okay, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Proverbs. And when you find Proverbs, if you would also turn to 1 Kings chapter number 4. So Proverbs, you want to go to Proverbs 1 and then 1 Kings chapter number 4. Proverbs 1 and 1 Kings 4. So we will be going through an overview of the Bible as we've been doing, taking a book of the Bible at a time and taking an overview look at each book, trying to somewhat get the essence of each book and try to give you a good idea and an appreciation for what the book is about. And the book of Proverbs is where we are this evening. And we want to look at 1 Kings 4, verse 29, and then also keep your place in Proverbs chapter 1. So in 1 Kings 4 and verse 29, it says there, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom." And then if you would, turn over to Proverbs chapter number 1 and verses 1 through 3, or actually 1 through 4. It says there, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion." As we look at the book of Proverbs in God's Word, I can tell you some things about Proverbs that probably you already know and are familiar with. But the book of Proverbs has the theme of wisdom for every individual. Wisdom for every individual. There are several groups of people or individuals that are characterized by certain traits that are mentioned in the book of Proverbs often. Several of those are the foolish. Well, the foolish can gain wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Obviously, all the Word of God, but Proverbs specifically gives wisdom. Also, there is a group of people or an individual that is characterized by being called a scorner. That person can find wisdom in God's Word. Then there is somebody who is called the simple. And that person also can find wisdom. And many people in this world are simple. They're not necessarily overtly evil, trying to undo the Word of God. That would be really the scorner. But they are simply followers. They're sheep. They are what some people call sheeple, right? They follow whoever. You ever notice that when you have a two-lane road and you come to a red stoplight, if one person stops on the right-hand side and maybe another person happens to stop right behind them, everybody will stop on that right-hand side and on the left-hand side, and you just go right up and get right to the front of the line at stoplight. Why do people do that? Because they think, well, if one or two people are there, then there must be a reason. Because people are sheep. They're simple, and we all have that tendency. We pick on people in general, but really, I'm the same way, and so are you. Well, the simple can find wisdom in God's Word. Not only the simple, but also the wise are mentioned, and they can continue to grow in wisdom in the book of Proverbs. The key word, as you would guess, is wisdom. The key verse or passage is verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1, which we just read there, that tells you what the book is all about, and it is a book of wisdom for every individual. So what I want to do tonight as we take an overview look at the book of Proverbs is I want to share with you some points of interest about the book of Proverbs. I want to share with you some key selections from the book, and then I want to share with you some lessons from not only Proverbs, but Solomon, the main penman of the book of Proverbs. So let's talk about that. But before we do so, let's get into God's word with beginning with prayer first. Let's pray. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all 66 books that comprise your word. Thank you that you've shared them with us. Thank you that you spoke them. Thank you, Lord, that you spoke as holy men of God wrote down the things that you laid upon their heart. Thank you, dear Lord, for that. Thank you, dear Father, that you not only gave it to us in the originals, but you preserved it for us. Thank you that you had it translated into our language where we can understand and where it's not a big-time academic exercise to try to understand what your word says. Lord, you've made it plain and clear with simple English. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, I pray that as we have your word in our hands and as we look at the book of Proverbs tonight, Lord, I ask of you, would you make sure that all of us, Lord, are inspired to love and appreciate the book of Proverbs and your word as a whole even more? Lord, we need it more than ever in these days. These days, your word has become, or maybe we've just realized that it is, the essential food that we need. Lord, it has helped us in these days to go through the things that we've had to go through so that we can recognize the truth that already is there, that your word is essential. Now, Lord, would you please help us with that tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so some points of interest about the book of Proverbs. Some of these things were shared with my Sunday school class when we went through Proverbs now a couple years ago. But the book of Proverbs has one main author, or we would say the person who penned these Proverbs, and that author obviously is Solomon. Solomon is the main one, Solomon being the son of David and the third king of the nation of Israel. The two other men that are mentioned in the book and have a big part in it, at least, are, and I guess they're not the only ones, but they're the two main ones, Agur and Lemuel also wrote some of the book. We already read 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32. What we find there is that Solomon was known for speaking many proverbs. That was part of who he was. We learned there that he spoke thousands of proverbs, didn't he? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 9, we won't look there. I would encourage you to write it down and look it up later. It's stated that Solomon collected and edited other proverbs. So some of the proverbs were not even ones that he necessarily had. They were ones that he was given and he edited them, etc. And I would imagine some of them ended up in God's book here of Proverbs. Don't know that for sure, of course. But then Proverbs chapter 25 begins to tell us that there was a section of the book that was compiled by King Hezekiah a little bit later on. So Solomon is the main one, but it's not all Solomon. Now, the purpose and theme of the book is listed in verses 1 through 7 of chapter number 1, where it tells us that, as I mentioned there, that they are the Proverbs to give us wisdom and understanding and those things. It goes on to say in verse 5 that a wise man will hear. Verse number 7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we find there that the purpose and theme of the book is listed right away in the beginning of the book, which, by the way, not every Bible book does that, does it? But this one gives us the theme and the point of it, the emphasis of the book right away from the beginning. Much of the book of Proverbs is written from the setting of a home, as in this. The word son, as in S-O-N, is found in 44 different verses in the book of Proverbs. The word father is found in 15 verses in the book of Proverbs. And the word mother appears in 11 verses. So much of the book is written from the setting of a home. What should that tell us? What can we glean from that? Well, what we can glean from that is home is the best place to instill wisdom in people. If you can get it in them while they're young, it will last their entire life. And doesn't the Word of God tell us that if we train up our children the way that they should go, that when they're old, they'll not depart from that? Well, wisdom should be given in the home. The structure of the book can be divided into 6 sections. So in other words, if we were to outline the book, we could probably outline it in 6 different sections. The first section is chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, which I already mentioned. That's the introduction of the purpose That would be the first section. The second section is chapter 1 and verse 8 all the way through chapter 9, and those could be called Proverbs for a Son. The third section would be chapters 10 all the way through chapter 24, and those could be just labeled the Proverbs of Solomon. Chapters 25 through 29 could be labeled Hezekiah's Proverbs of Solomon. So they're the ones that Hezekiah compiled together. And then chapter 30 is its own section. That's the Proverbs of Agur. That's A-G-U-R. And then the sixth and final section would be chapter 31, which is a very famous proverb, isn't it? And that could be called the Proverbs of Lemuel. Okay, so those are the six sections. Now, within those six sections, if you know anything about the book of Proverbs, you know that it seems to have very random thoughts, doesn't it? And those are kind of things where, if we're not careful, we can just get into just reading through it and getting through it, not really thinking about it, because it's not like a story in the book of Joshua or in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel, something like that, where it follows a narrative and it's easy to follow what's going on. There are separate individual thoughts. Sometimes they're linked, sometimes they're not. But I would encourage you, they're great passages of Scripture to not just read a chapter, but maybe even read a verse or two and meditate on those truths. And you remember last time we looked at an overview of the Bible, we talked about Psalms and the different type of poetry that Hebrew poetry follows. Proverbs is a great example of that. Many comparisons of different truths, many different truths that are set apart from one another in contrast, like putting black ink on white paper. It just stands out more easily that way. That's what much of the Proverbs is like. So that's the breakdown of the book. Now let me share with you some key selections from the book of Proverbs. These are just Proverbs that I think are important for all of us to remember. Now I know I could probably take time and go through many, many more. I usually hear after this, well, you should have mentioned this one, or you should have mentioned that one. All right, next time when it's your time to overview the Bible, you can pick those, all right? But in the meantime, these are the ones that I've chosen that the Lord has laid on my heart. All right, the first one would be chapter 1 and verse 20 through 33. We won't read all of that because Jesse read it for us for the scripture reading this evening. But I would call that the crossroads of wisdom. And I think that is a key passage of scripture. One that is a key selection. One that, listen, we ought to teach our children. Notice some of the things that it says there. We won't read it all. But notice what it says in verse 25. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. This is wisdom speaking now. Verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity, and will mock when your fear cometh. Isn't that amazing that wisdom, when it speaks to us, when she speaks to us, she actually says, listen, the day is coming when if you continue to despise me and turn away from my reproof, the day will come when I will mock when your fear cometh. Wow. And I thought God was a loving God. He is. But he also shares with us the truth. There comes a time when you don't get a second chance anymore. And I'm glad that God is a God of second chances. But there comes a time where God says, enough. Ouch. And you know, that's something that would be a key selection that we should teach our children in the home while they're young and let them know, listen, son, listen, daughter, God's merciful and God's gracious, but you understand that there comes a time where wisdom itself will mock at your calamity. You had better make wise choices in your youth. Because the truth of the matter is, there are some things that you could do in your youth that you can never, ever go back and change, and you'll wish all of your life you could go back and undo what you did. And you just won't be able to. So make wise decisions. Now, that's a key selection. The crossroads of wisdom. Let me give you another key selection. That would be chapter 2 and verse 6. And what it says there is, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Just that one verse I chose as a key selection. Why? Because it gives us the source of wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. So if I want to know wisdom, I need to know God. I need to get into this book right here. This book gives wisdom. And boy, we talk about this a lot. We notice it a lot. But our society is a society without wisdom. We sometimes shake our heads or just scratch our heads a little bit at some of the things that go on and the lack of logic in our society. Hasn't there been a lack of logic lately? Have you noticed that? Well, listen, we shouldn't be surprised when that happens. Because when a society, when a culture turns away from God, they're turning away from wisdom. When the Word of God is taken out of the culture and taken out of society, then they leave wisdom. And I would encourage you, we don't have the time to do it tonight, but read Romans 1. And what you find in Romans 1 is that when people refuse to not only acknowledge that they're created by God, but when they also refuse to acknowledge God as God, then what they do is they actually assign themselves to a life without wisdom, because God takes from them a good mind and gives them a reprobate mind. And they begin to do those things, the Bible says, which are not convenient. Have we seen any of that go on recently around the world? Oh boy, have we ever seen some things go on that are not convenient. And you scratch your head and go, hmm? But here's why, because this is lacking. And you realize that even a lost person, even a lost person that would be a God-fearing lost person, will have more wisdom than a lost person who rejects God's word. You know, some of our grandparents were lost. My grandparents, now they were saved before they passed on, thankfully. But for most of my grandparents' life, they were religious people, very religious, went to church every Sunday, but they were lost. If they would have died, they would have gone straight to hell because they were trusting in their baptism and their good works to get them to heaven. But you know, they knew the Word of God. They feared God. They knew what God's Word says. And you know that they were very, very wise, even though they were lost. It's a good lesson for us to learn. Let's teach our children that. Let's put that in the next generation, that the source of wisdom is God. So let's go to His book to get wisdom. All right, let's look at chapter number 8. Here's another key selection. We've seen the crossroads of wisdom, the source of wisdom. Chapter 8 gives us the cry of wisdom. The cry of wisdom. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 8, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors." Now here's what I always like to do, because again, I'm sometimes immature and all of this, but this is what I think about. I've done this before. Usually I'll stand there, but I'll do it this time from right here. So here's wisdom. She gets in the high places where people are. She gets where everybody can see her and hear her. And here's what she says according to this verse. "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things." And we can go on and read that chapter, and I would encourage you to do that. But do you get the idea here? There's a cry of wisdom. The Bible tells us that wisdom does not hide herself. She doesn't go into a corner somewhere where nobody can find her, and you know, we just need to go to some mountain in Tibet and climb the top of the mountain and, you know, go through the cold and the snow, and there we'll find wisdom. Maybe if we can get in a monastery somewhere in Italy, off in the corner in a vineyard somewhere, maybe we can find wisdom there. No. Wisdom is to be found out in the open. She's there. She cries out in the top of the paths. She cries out to men. And you understand when it says cry there, it means she lifts up her voice. Isn't God good? Listen, to this lost and dying world, God is good. He hasn't hidden wisdom. What did, I believe it was Paul, right? I'm blanking on this now, but I believe it's in Romans, right? He said that, in Romans chapter 10, I think it is, that salvation is not afar off. It's near. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen, it's close. God hasn't made it difficult. He's made it easy. All of us have the witness, and when we're born with a witness in our heart, and that's the Holy Spirit of God, and I believe the Holy Spirit of God is really the source of wisdom, and that wisdom is there, and she's crying out to men. And that means she's crying out to you as well. Young people, are you hearing wisdom's cry? You recognize, young people, those of you who are, let's just pick some ages now, how many of you are 4 years old? Rachel, that's you. You got to raise your hand. I picked that age because that's you. You got to raise your hand. All right. Very good. Oh, there we go. I saw another one. There we go. Is that Anastasia back there? Anastasia, are you 4? All right. Yep. All right. Good. Got a head nod. That's a couple of them. How many of you are 5? Is there any 5-year-olds? Most of our kids are elsewhere. All right. Let's jump to 6. Who's 6? Is anybody 6 here? 7? Okay, there we go. Saw a couple of hands. Good. Oh, there's another one. Phoebe, good job. Julianne. All right. Oh, see you, Colton. There you go. How about 8? Oh, there you go, Zach. All right, I won't go any higher. How many of you are 60? No, we won't do that. All right. Just kidding. But listen, think about those of you who raised your hand, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, that age group. Think about this for just a minute. Do you realize that you are in a stage of life where you have to begin to make decisions? Now, I realize for most of your life, your parents have been making decisions for you, and they'll continue to make decisions for you for a long time to come. But you realize that you're also getting to an age now where a lot of decisions are on you. And some of those decisions are decisions about whether or not you'll follow wisdom. Oh, your parents are going to make you do right because you have good parents. And they're going to make sure that you do right, that you're in church, that you read the Bible, that you're part of family devotions, that you don't say bad words, that you aren't mean to your siblings, that you don't steal and all those things. But do you understand that you can not do all of those bad things and do all of those good things and yet still not choose wisdom within your heart? But I want to encourage all of you young people, choose wisdom. She's crying out to you, hey, let me guide you. I'll give you a good life if you'll let me guide you. Wisdom cries. For those of us who are no longer 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, those of us who are adults, you know that wisdom still cries to us on a daily basis, doesn't she? We still, on a daily basis, have to choose wisdom. Let's remember that. So that's the cry of wisdom. A fourth key selection is chapter 3 and verses 13 to 26. Let's turn over there. I believe we read some of this. If I remember this morning, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. This would be what I consider to be the value of wisdom. So the first key selection was the crossroads of wisdom. That's in chapter 1. The source of wisdom is chapter 2, verse 6. The cry of wisdom is chapter 8. The value of wisdom is chapter 3, verses 13 to 26, another key selection. Here's what it says. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it, in other words, what it gives you in return, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. If you can get wisdom, it's worth more than silver and gold. Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Meditate on verse 15 for just a minute. What does it say there about wisdom? She is more, what's that next word? Precious. Notice it didn't say valuable. It said precious. What makes something precious? It has to be rare to be precious, doesn't it? Rubies are precious, not just because they're beautiful. There are lots of beautiful things in the world. In fact, mankind in a lot of ways could manufacture something a little more beautiful, quote unquote, than a ruby found in nature. Something that's perfect, all the lines are exactly squared off or whatever, geometrically more perfect, we would say. Mankind could produce something like that. But it would be just basically trash, wouldn't it? A ruby is precious. Why? Because it's rare. It's unique. You know what? Wisdom is precious. Why? Because it's rare. Look at verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Wisdom gives you sweet sleep. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Notice, that is all part of the value of wisdom. How much is wisdom worth? More than we can even imagine. It mentions length of days in there. Father's Day is a great day to speak about length of days, isn't it? Because you remember the first commandment with promise? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And you know that promise is still true today. Honor thy father and thy mother. That means if your father and your mother were great parents, that means if your father and mother were not great parents, honor them. And God says that he will give you long life. You know, that's part of wisdom, isn't it? Wisdom gives us that information. Wisdom is very valuable. Let me give you one more key selection from the book of Proverbs, and that's chapter 4, verses 5 to 13. I would call this the prize of wisdom. So similar to value, but a little bit different from that. Proverbs 4, 5 through 13. Here's what the Word of God tells us. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life, the prize of wisdom. Those are just some key selections from the book of Proverbs. Now let me give you one more set of passages or thoughts from Proverbs as we kind of go to an overview. And I wish we could cover a lot more, but I would encourage you to read through the book of Proverbs. Let me share with you some lessons from Proverbs. Some lessons from Proverbs and Solomon. First of all, God will give wisdom for the asking. That's the first lesson that we can learn from the book of Proverbs and the man that God used to pen most of it. God will give wisdom for the asking. You remember James 1:5? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But look, if you would, also at 1 Kings chapter number 3. 1 Kings 3, turn back over there if you would. God gives wisdom for the asking. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. Let's see this in action in 1 Kings 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Wisdom is ours for the asking. God includes this narrative here in Scripture because God wants you and me to understand that God is pleased when we ask for wisdom. And let me ask you just a quick question real quick. Answer it to yourself. When was the last time that in prayer you went before the Lord and honestly said, Lord, I need wisdom. Lord, I need wisdom. And I mean in a situation where it wasn't just, you know, I'm in the middle of a hard thing. I can't get this hard thing done, a geometry test or whatever. But I mean in the middle of the day, in just normal everyday interactions with your coworkers, with your family, with your neighbors, and you cried out to God and said, God, give me wisdom. You know, that ought to be something that we ask for consistently. And when we ask for it consistently, we ought to expect it consistently because God promised to give it. God will give wisdom for the asking. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is this: having wisdom is not enough. Having wisdom is not enough. You might say, Pastor, that sounds like you're contradicting yourself. Well, look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter number 12. Having wisdom is not enough. Matthew chapter 12, and we need to look at verse 42. Matthew 12 and verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, said Jesus, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You remember the context of that passage? Jesus was condemning his generation because he was there speaking to them, and they were not hearing him. And yet there was a lady who was known as the Queen of Sheba in Solomon's day, and she traveled far and wide, spent great amounts of money, even brought gifts to Solomon so that she could hear his wisdom. She went out of her way to hear wisdom, and yet here the people who were in Jesus' day who had it right there in front of them would not listen to it. It's not enough to have wisdom there. You need to receive it. It goes along with some of the messages that we've had recently out of Luke chapter 8, doesn't it? Where Jesus would say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then a few verses later, he would say, take heed therefore how ye hear. And that would be a great lesson for you and me. It's good that we ask for wisdom. We should ask for it. But it's not enough to ask. Listen, we need to receive it when it's given. Because God will gladly give it. But what are you doing with it? The person who is exposed to wisdom must also surrender to it. The third lesson from Solomon in Proverbs is, surrendering to wisdom at one time is not a guarantee of future wisdom. So can you look back on a time when you cried out to God for wisdom, he gave you wisdom, and you submitted to it? That's great. We're glad for you. But listen, it's not enough. It needs to be a daily exercise. And I would warn all of us here that just because we've been successful spiritually in the past is no guarantee that we will be in the future. Let me ask you this, where's your heart right now? Is there bitterness in your heart? Is there frustration? Is there anger? Is there a lack of the fruit of the Spirit? If there is, then you need to get back to wisdom and listen to her again. Because the lack of the fruit of the Spirit, a sense of frustration, anger, those type of things, that shows that something's wrong on the inside. Something is wrong there. And here's the proof of this fact that surrendering to wisdom at one time is not a guarantee of future wisdom. We already looked at 1 Kings chapter 3, and we noticed there that Solomon chose correctly. He asked God for wisdom. But let's go back to 1 Kings. This time, let's look at 1 Kings 11 and notice that years later, Solomon has not been successful in continuing to beg God for wisdom. He had wisdom in the beginning. He chose properly in 1 Kings 3. Now in 1 Kings 11, let's look at verses 1 through 8. The Bible tells us there, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrificed unto their gods. What a contrast from 1 Kings 3 to 1 Kings 11. You know the lesson there for you and me? Just because we've done it right once is no guarantee that we'll do it right in the future. So daily we need to fear and listen to wisdom. Daily we need to check ourselves and say, am I listening to wisdom? Well, I did in the past. That's not good enough. You know, Solomon went so far as to begin to worship and to build houses of worship for wicked gods, including gods that part of their worship was the sacrifice of children. What a horrible thing. So here's the lesson that we can take away from that, or the fourth lesson. First one was, God will give wisdom for the asking. Second one, having wisdom is not enough. Number three, surrendering to wisdom at one time is not a guarantee of future wisdom. Number four, keep your heart with all diligence. You notice how many times in this passage that we just read there, the word heart was mentioned? That Solomon's heart was not perfect with the Lord as God. Perfect meaning he's all in, 100% complete for God. He allowed some things to creep in and steal his heart. You know what you and I need to do? Keep our heart. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Let's turn over there quickly. This should be the last passage of Scripture that we'll look at here this evening. But Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. As your heart goes, the rest of your life goes. So what should you guard? Your heart. You might say, well, Pastor, how do I guard my heart for wisdom? You need to watch over it very carefully. Look for the enemy and understand how your heart works. Where you invest your time, where you invest your money is where your heart will be. So invest it in the right things. The illustration that I always think of and use often in this context is the illustration of marriage. You know, one of the things that is wise for me to do and wise for every other man to do is to recognize that as much as I love my wife and as much as we have a great marriage, and I mean we have a wonderful marriage, do we have difficulties at times? Absolutely. I mean, it's hard being married to a perfect husband. So you pray for my wife on that. It's hard. She's like, yeah, you have no idea. No. But listen, do we have difficulties like every other couple? Absolutely we do. But we have a great marriage. We get through those difficulties and love one another and all of those kind of things. I mean, it's a wonderful marriage. But I also recognize that my heart is stupid. I don't know any other word to put it. My heart is dumb. I can have the perfect marriage, and yet if I put myself in a situation where I'm spending time with another female on a consistent basis, day in, day out, all the time, and we're sharing things together, whatever that would be, you know that, guaranteed, my heart will begin to turn. It's human nature. And so you know what I have to do? I have to recognize, no, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to guard against it. I don't have to have bad intentions for bad things to happen. So I'm going to guard my heart. I'm going to make sure that I have to deal with different females throughout the day and all of that, but I always make sure that it's never allowed to be anything where my heart would be allowed to turn. And if I would ever sense my heart turning, then I would have to make a drastic move in the other direction. Why? Because I need to guard my heart. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. Wives, do the same thing with your heart toward other men. Make sure that you guard it. Guard it carefully. Be careful. Watch out. Satan is real. You might have all the good intentions in the world, but your heart is just like my heart. And you need to guide it, not the other way around. Now, wait a minute. That's a good illustration of what I need to do spiritually. I need to guard my heart toward wisdom. I need to watch out and be careful because, again, my heart is stupid. It will go away. Jesus is wonderful to me, and I have a great relationship with him. And yet, why is it that for instance, my day off generally is Monday, and Mondays are days where I can sense my heart wants to turn towards the things of the world. Why? God has been so good. Why would I want to do that? Because the heart is fickle. So I have to guard my heart. Keep it focused on the Lord. Keep it focused on him. Keep it focused on wisdom. You do the same. Listen, you can be as great as Solomon and fall as great as Solomon if you don't guard your heart. Great lessons for us tonight. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the book of Proverbs. I thank you for the lessons that we can learn from wisdom that is found there. I thank you for the lessons that we can learn even from the narrative of what went on in Solomon's life. Now, Lord, I pray that you would please help us, Lord, with our lives to guard our own hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that we need to keep our eyes focused on wisdom. Lord, we need to keep our hearts focused on your word and you, and especially in those times of ease and relaxation, on the days where maybe we have some time off, we have some free time, and it's a day of rest and recuperation from a hard work week. That, Lord, we need to remember that we need to guard our heart during that time, that that's a time where Satan would swoop in and turn our heart towards the things of this world. Lord, would you keep us from that? And Lord, I would just say to you personally, Lord, I need to guard my heart more, and I even sense you speaking that to me, and I thank you for speaking to me in that way. And Lord, I want to commit myself tonight with your help to guard my heart. Guard it for you because you're worthy, even more worthy than my wonderful wife. Lord, you're worthy that I would keep myself for you even more so. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to do that. Help all of us to do the same, I pray. Use now this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.